Glory to God. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that we have received upon your resurrection. We've come this morning to learn your word again. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this morning. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this morning. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction as the truth of God's word is taught. Our hearts and eyes see Christ and Him alone. Our eyes and hearts sees Christ and Him alone. We decree and declare that at the end of this meeting, Christ alone is glorified, and as saints, we are edified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we would we're starting a new series, which is really the same series with for those of us that might want a change in name. It's really the same series we're dealing with. We've been dealing with investigating scriptures for the past few months, and just before the lockdown, we started teaching two parallel series, how to study the Bible on Sundays and sacred cows, what you call sacred cows. We'll do a lot of explanation to that in this meeting as foundation, but it's important to note that we've laid so much foundation in our past teachings. We've laid so much foundation as to how to study the Bible, things to observe, how to build doctrine, how to establish doctrine when we look at God's word, and things like that. And we trust that we have come a long way, and we know that Christ alone is glorified in our teachings. So today we would start off a new series, which will really be Investigating Scriptures Series 3. We've explained certain scriptures and certain portions of the Bible in our past series to see what they really mean for themselves. That's what we call systematic theology, trying to understand and explain God's character as the same from Genesis up until now, and things like that. So I would admonish that you pay deliberate attention to this series. If you have lost track or you were not able to follow as much as possible in the previous teaching series, I would admonish that you get yourself, lay your hands on those teachings and try to get yourself up to date, because they are foundational to what we are dealing with or what we're going to be dealing with. Hallelujah. So today we'll be, we said sacred cows. We'll be starting that series. You can name it sacred cow. What are sacred cows? Sacred cows are really practices or ideologies or customs that have been practiced over time, which people usually consider as things that cannot be explained, cannot be taught, cannot be critically examined or scrutinized. What are sacred cows? Those are ideologies or customs, practices that people do. We were born to saying it. We were born into the church. We were born into Christian families, and we saw those practices. Yeah, for instance, use of anointing oil, for instance, collection of tithe, for instance, giving of tithe, whatever you want to call it, for instance, water baptism, for instance, communion. These are things that averagely a child that is born into a Christian home sees. And we've come, so we see them, we are born into them, we see them, we meet it, we don't question it. But the truth is that as Christians, we should question what we stand for. Yeah, we should question what we stand for. Yeah, we should give ourselves questions and ask ourselves questions like 10 years from now, 20 years from now, with what I'm saying, with what I believe, hold water. If I'm asked to relocate out of my comfort zone, my Nigerian orientation, with what I'm saying still make sense? So all those ideologies that seems like, oh, nobody, don't touch it. We collected it from our great-great-great-grandfathers. That's what we call sacred cows. Ideology, sacred cows, designated unto, So we're going to be explaining these things, And like we said in our previous series, we said that a practice is done by most people doesn't make it right. I'll say it again. That a practice is done by most people doesn't make that practice right. You see, in Christianity, we've established all of this already. In Christianity, majority doesn't always carry the vote. Yeah, majority doesn't always carry the vote. Yeah, so you're not like in a House of Assemblies where you say yeah, raise your hands, nay, raise your hands, and majority have it. Yeah, have it. No. When it comes to Christianity and doctrine, when it comes to that, majority doesn't always carry the vote. In fact, we can even say it. You will realize that a lot of things that people do majorly are usually not even right. We are to examine scriptures and realize and find out what did Jesus teach concerning every topic. What did Jesus teach concerning apostolic, and what did apostles teach concerning the topic we are looking at? Yeah, so it's important that we systematically study scriptures to see what they really say. You know, you see, the devil's tricks are constant. His tricks don't change. Yeah, but that thing you call religion is usually not consistent. Yeah, a religion can be a tradition that might have stayed for 1,000 years. But that something has been around for the longest of time and is practiced by a majority, it doesn't make it scripturally right. That something is done by most people doesn't make it right. Yeah, that something is done by majority of the populace doesn't make it right. That something is done by people that you look up to doesn't make it right. You see, that it works, in quotes, results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. So we live in a result-driven generation right now. So when someone wants to explain scripture, you ask them, you show me your result, what have you done? You know, but great glory be to God, we are not like they that try to take pride in things we call results. Yeah, we don't boast on those things called results. Yeah, do we have results? Yes, there are results, but we don't boast on them. Our boasting is in the name of the Lord, the work of the Lord, the work of the Son. Yeah, so we're going to examine this thing. You see that every church around you does a particular thing doesn't mean that what they are doing is right. You know, we've seen this series that Paul, for instance, baptized people, yet he came to understanding and he apologized for baptizing. Why? Because Jesus didn't send anyone to baptize. So everything you stand for, always ask yourself, why do you do this thing? Why do I do this thing? You know, for instance, while growing up, you know, after having morning devotions, when it's time to share the grace, everybody is supposed to stand up and lift their hands. What is the grace? Yeah, why do you share that thing called the grace? What do you mean by share the grace? Yeah, I know you mean recite the grace. What is the grace? In fact, the way we even recite the grace, we've established already in our first series. Yeah, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah, rest and abide with us now forever. The moment you see, you say that as a prayer. But when you systematically look at scriptures, you see that the grace of the Lord is continually with the saints. It's not something like may the grace. It's not a prayer. It's not something you pray for. It is with you. Yeah, so when Paul talked about the grace, 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, I mean the fellowship of the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit. So Paul wasn't saying there's something called the grace. You can have the grace without the love, and you can have the love without the fellowship. He was teaching one and the same. So if you have a good Bible, you see that be with you. The one that makes it look like a probability is not in the initial manuscript, it's in italics. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Yeah, so, but you realize that every time we want to finish, after we finish praying, you know, you come for prayer, you sing in the morning, early in the morning, now we rise and praise the Lord, you know, your pastor, who might be your mom or your dad, will say things like, you know, if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar, you know, and all those kind of things. Yeah, we'll call, you see, you ask for forgiveness of sins the night before, you still ask for forgiveness of sins the morning. You see, saints are not asked in scriptures to confess their sins. Yeah, the saint is to confess the work of Christ that dealt with sin. You see, hallelujah. I mean, 1 John 1:9, we've done a teaching on that. You can lay your hands on that teaching if you are not there. Yeah, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive. We've done a teaching on that. Yeah, so John wasn't saying the saint should confess sins. Yeah, so you realize after you say, oh, confess your sin, you slept the night before, you confessed your sins, you went straight to bed, you slept off, you woke up, you are still confessing your sin. You see, that's sin consciousness. Yeah, so that is not what we are to have, a Christ consciousness. Yeah, so that alone readdresses our lives and realigns our life to the things that God says about us. Yeah, so you know, after all of that, your leader who says everybody stand up and lift your hands and let's share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Why do you do that? Yeah, why do you do that? Why do we meet as saints? Why do we gather in a place called church or in a building and call it a gathering of saints? Why do we do that? You must be able to teach it consistently in scriptures. Whatever you teach or whatever you stand for should be properly explained in the scriptures and from the scriptures. Doctrine is established in scripture. All we have is scriptures. We've done it, we've explained that. Yeah. Holy Spirit doesn't teach people personal revelation. You are only amplifying your erroneous mindset most times. Yeah, when someone says that the Holy Spirit taught me this personally, if it doesn't align with what the apostles and Jesus taught, you are only and strictly amplifying your ignorance under the guise called emotion. Yeah, so so look at it. When you pray that Holy Spirit interprets, you need to go and study, yeah, from what has been written. Yeah, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead people to scriptures and say, this scripture is for you for this day. If you don't read it in context, you will most likely take that scripture out of context. If you take the text out of context, forgetting the pretext and post-text, you'll be speaking a fallacious statement. I mean, we've established all of that in series 1 and series 2. So, teaching must be consistently done from scriptures. That's what we call it, systematic theology. We explain God's character and nature systematically flowing from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is not a contradictory book. I'll say it this way. There is no contradiction in the Bible itself. Every contradiction you find when reading the Bible is only found in the heart of men that are reading the Bible. I'll say it again. The Bible is not a contradictory book. The confusion that might be found, you might look at First Samuel chapter 24, says God, the anger of the Lord provoked David to number. When you read First Corinthians and First Chronicle, rather, chapter 21, it says what? Satan provoked David. The same story, but one says the Lord, one says Satan. It looks like a contradiction in itself. But if you have the approach of systematic theology, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Every contradiction that is found when you read the Bible is found most in an unrenewed mind. You see, that is why we are to systematically explain scriptures and see what it says, what scripture says. God's character has always been the same. Men in diverse time and in different portions spoke about God's character as double-sided. But with praise be to God, God came to explain himself in that university called Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ International School. That is the university of God. Yeah, that is the curriculum of God. You want to understand God, look at Christ. Yeah, you want to understand God, look at Christ. So, if a pastor tells you God has justified you, yeah, where do you get such teachings from? You consistently see it in scriptures. So, teaching must be consistently done, yeah, else you will have so much confusion in the heart. You see, that's why we don't give room for two-fifths and frivolities. Yeah, Paul will admonish the church in Colossae. He says, do not be carried away by empty philosophies of men. He called it high-sounding nonsense. Looks like they make sense, but actually they are nonsense. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we see the Bible has one meaning. Saints are to systematically analyze and critically examine what the meaning really is. Hallelujah. So when you have two saints, think about it this way. The Bible says that scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What will all scriptures there mean? It will mean those things written down. That is Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, because at the time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, and all of those things, what they considered as scriptures was Genesis to Malachi. All Jesus had access to was Genesis to Malachi. Jesus did not read Matthew. Think about it. Matthew is about Jesus. So Jesus did not. Matthew is about the physical living of Jesus on earth. Yeah, Matthew was not there when Jesus was living. So Matthew was written after Jesus had lived. So Matthew was written after the pattern in which Jesus lived. So scriptures to the apostles and disciples, including Jesus, was Genesis to Malachi. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, all scriptures is given by inspiration. That means scriptures are inspired of God. And they are profitable. That word there, profitable, means advantageous. Yeah, profitable for doctrine. That word there, doctrine, is teaching. For reproof, yeah, for correction. What is for reproof? The assurance. What is correction? To straighten up. So scriptures are already inspired by God. Holy Spirit cannot inspire three different saints on three different things concerning one single verse. That alone nullifies the fact that scriptures is inspired by God. Yeah, when you are inspired to write something, in writing that thing, you had one meaning for that thing you wrote. When Paul wrote Corinthians, he wrote Colossians, there was a particular reason why he wrote it. So we are to deliberately labor to realize what he was speaking about. That's why you think about it this way. Imagine two saints go for an evangelism to meet an unbeliever. And one says, let me explain it my way. The other one says, let me explain it my way. Who should the unbeliever listen to? That's where you now begin to say, oh, how many results do you have? How many cars do you have? Oh, you look more presentable than this one, you see. But that is not what Christianity is about. So at the end of the day, pride will need to come in for us to know two differences that are saying two different things, for us to know who is correct amongst both of them. Pride has to come in. So we are to labor to look at it. Go back to chapter 2, the 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at what Paul says again before he got to chapter 3. He says, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the word there, study? It means to do thy diligence, to have an attitude of laboring. Yeah, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a laborer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to go back to scriptures to rightly examine. Yeah, that a man has 5 billion pastors under him. Yeah, that will mean he will have over 5 billion members under him. Even if he has that, that alone doesn't justify what he's saying as right. Yeah, that alone doesn't justify what he's saying as right. Yeah, that alone. See, that majority are doing it, or that one man has result, doesn't mean, see, that is why we pay attention to people that think their calling is supernatural. Yeah, you know, when people say things like, well, I'm called to supernatural ministry alone, and all they do is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, be careful of such, the things they say afterwards, because you might be able to see that they are doing the signs and wonders, yeah, but the truth is that what do they say next? That alone, in performing signs and wonders, has the ability to draw your attention from what it should be, which is what it should have an attitude of thinking. So a saint is to think through the things he hears. But if a man does word of knowledge and does the gift of the Spirit to you, you know, that in itself has an ability to draw your attention from thinking. See, that in itself has an ability to remove your thinking cap. So anything he says, follow suit. Why? Because you just simply saw a result. So we don't follow results. We follow scriptures properly explained. Look at Jesus. Jesus gave an example. Look at Jesus. Go to Luke 24. Go to the book of Luke chapter 24. You see, we'll see in this series who God considers as being the prophet, a great prophet. Look at Luke 24. You know, we've done this series about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, you know, but we're just redoing it and giving it an extension, you know, trying to get just a step further. Look at 24, verse 24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Luke 24. Look at verse 25. Then he said, who is the he that said? Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Did the prophet speak? Yes. Were the things the prophet said documented? Yes. What were they to do to it? They were to believe it. What did they not do to it? They did not believe it. What were they to believe? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things that you see and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, what does that mean? Beginning at Moses, so Jesus took Genesis and Matthew, Genesis rather, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets, and he explained, look at it, beginning at Moses and all the prophets into brackets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you know, Habakkuk and all of that, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. What does that mean? The same words he said that you might see as parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the same things he said after resurrection. The same things I said while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So, did the Psalmist write about Christ? Yes. When you read Psalms, it's not for your daily struggles. Yeah. When you read Psalms, who should you look for? Look for that man Christ. When you want to look for yourself in Psalms, look for yourself found in that man Christ, because they point to Christ. When you read Ezekiel, when you read Jeremiah, the plans I have of you, they are good and not of evil. Look for that man Christ. Yeah, predestination to God is salvation. We've established that in our first series. So Moses wrote about Christ. Yeah, Ezekiel wrote about Christ. The prophets wrote about Christ. David wrote about Christ. Where did Jesus teach that doctrine from? From scriptures. Where did Paul teach his doctrine from? From scriptures. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. What does that mean? When you think about communion, that is a shadow of something to come. What is the body? The body is of Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are things that are of, that are shadow pointing. Now, your shadow is not you. I can't walk up to you. I want to speak to you. I'm looking for your shadow. I'm speaking to your shadow. I'm to speak to you. Your shadow points to me or tells me that you are around. It points to you. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. What are the rudiments of this world? Why, as though living in this world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandment and doctrines of men, dear saints, communion was not instructed by God to be taken. Baptism was not instructed by God to be taken. They were not instructed by God to be taken. Hallelujah. Yeah, we'll look at it in scriptures. Taste not, touch not, handle not. These things are to perish. They are commandments and doctrines. Look at it, verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They are doctrines of men. The law wasn't given by God. Moses gave the law. Hallelujah. Yeah, what you call the Ten Commandments was given by Moses. Why? Matthew 19, because of the hardness of their hearts. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We'll explain that soon. Look at Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you. What did Isaiah say? Verse 8. These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That means someone can worship with his activities, yet his heart is far from God. That is, that we might have a lot of people that are in church that we call Christians, but they are not Christians. Hallelujah. Look at it again. Look at this, verse 7. Ye hypocrites. Look at what Isaiah said, verse 8. People draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. That is mouth service. They honoreth me with their lips. That is lip service. Yeah? Cutting bread, sharing Rabina, sharing Lucozid boost. Yeah? All in the name of saying communion. Turning Lucozid boost to the body of Christ. Yeah? But their heart is far from me. Look at what he now explains it as in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What was their doctrine? It was the commandments of men. Look at verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man is that defiles a man. Yet that's similar to Mark 7, when Jesus was explaining what you call Adam and Eve. Adam did not eat any fruit that defiled him. Yet what defiled Adam was not a fruit that he ate. Yeah, what defiled Adam was not a fruit that he ate. That's what Jesus said. Not that which goeth into a mouth that can defile a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. So what did he say? That is a doctrine. So what did he say? All the worshiping, but they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at Romans 10. Paul gave an example. Romans 10 verse 1. Look at Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look at it though. Paul now says something in verse 2. For I bear them in record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Glory to God. So, what is Paul teaching here? Paul is saying, I know that they have a zeal. Yeah? But his desire is that they might be saved. That you are from Israel doesn't mean you're automatically saved. What did Jesus say? Isaiah as a prophet, he said as a prophecy. He said what? They teach the doctrines of men. Their lips, honor with their lips, honor with their mouths, but their heart is far from God. So a man can do all the traditional rites or traditional rites here, or traditional customs, and his heart is far from God. So you can collect lightnings between such a one and a herbalist. Hallelujah. So what did Paul say in Colossians? Do not allow anyone judge you in this. They are all shadows pointing to that being Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, the Bible is the word of truth, but not everything in the Bible is true. We looked at on Wednesday, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is it written in the Bible? Yes. Did we see it in several places? Yes. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? No. How do we know? We systematically analyze and explain scriptures. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, so we trust that it will be a very interesting series as we go further. As we go further, it will be an interesting series. Yeah, it will be an interesting series. So, it's important to know this. Now, remember Job's story. Job said God gives, God takes. Chapter 42, he apologized for that. Yeah, you see, whatever practice or whatever thing you are doing in the name of the Lord that you are sure doesn't add to your faith is actually, in essence, thwarting your appreciation of your faith. I'll say that again. Whatever practice, whatever ordinance, whatever custom you do that you are doing in so-called the name of the Lord, and you know that that thing doesn't add to your faith life is actually, in essence, thwarting your appreciation or what? Appreciation of your faith, of Christianity. Hallelujah. Yeah, we said something similar to that on Sunday. Yeah, water baptism in itself is actually, so look at it. You are rather take a saint to go and teach him God's word for 30 minutes than to use 30 minutes to dip him inside water and bring him out. Dipping him inside water doesn't add to his faith. Hello? Hello? Yeah? But teaching him can add to his faith. So, we are examining, we are going through this series to have a proper examination of scriptures and to see what scriptures really say for what, really say for themselves. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Remember, whatever practice or custom that is done in the so-called name of the Lord and you are sure doesn't add to your faith life is actually, in essence, thwarting your appreciation of the faith. See, we are to appreciate that work of Christ. We don't need bread to appreciate that. A lot of times, what bread does to you is to idolize bread in your mind. Amen? I'll say that again. Yeah? Yeah? A lot of times, what that thing called bread and wine does to you is to idolize bread and wine in your heart, in your mind. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's what we're dealing with. This series. What does scripture say concerning that, this and this? Are there people that have done water baptism, in quote, and they've been healed? Yes. Results are not proofs that what you are doing is instructed from scriptures. Are there people that are taking communion and be healed from taking communion? Yes. I know people in their tens that I have personally administered communion to, yeah, and they've been healed. That it works doesn't mean it is right. So this is not a narrative of because I'm jealous of people that are doing it at the same time. I have personally administered to people in their tents and seen them healed of serious terminal diseases, of cases. Yeah? Does that mean it is instructed from scriptures? No. Yeah? We've had someone with partial stroke healed from communion. We've had someone with fibroid healed from communion. Does it mean that the communion is an instruction from scriptures? No. Yeah, that's why we're examining scriptures. That's why we're going through scriptures. Whatever you practice that is not adding to your faith life will, in essence, or at the long run, thwart your appreciation of Christianity. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians 5 verse 2. Look at Galatians 5 verse 2. It says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Look at that. Look at that. Look at verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, pay attention. I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. What is he saying? Okay, we'll look at that critically. Remember from chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, what was the foolishness of Galatians? Look at it. Who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you? Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearings of faith? So you already established that the receiving of the Spirit is by the hearing of faith. But what were they trying to establish? The works of the law. Circumcision is a work of the law. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministered to you in spirit and working miracles among you, doth he eat by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? And even Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at verse 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith and faith alone, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of Abraham, of faith, are blessed with faith for Abraham. Yeah, we've done a teaching on that in passing. Yeah, so after you read all of this, look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by his faithfulness. You see, so when you now get to chapter 5, look at verse 13. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith, through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? Blessing of Abraham is the blessing received by faith, the blessing of the Spirit. Yeah, so when you say blessing of Abraham, is not money, it's not material at all. There is no blessing of Abraham called material blessing that the saint has received because he's a saint. Saints should not be poor today if that is true. So look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not as to seed, as of many, but as of one. What does that mean? When you go back to Genesis and read Abraham, go and count the stars, so shall your seeds be. Don't think of it as because the stars are plenty, Abraham will have plenty children. No. Look at Paul explained it. He said not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So when Moses wrote about Abraham going out to go and count the stars, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ. Scripture that will make you wise unto salvation. He's not saying, Father Abraham had many sons, I Father Abraham, I am one of them, I'm more than you. I am a son of the Father, I'm not a son of Abraham. Dear saints, you are not a son of Abraham, you are a son of God. What did Abraham do? Abraham showed in us a pattern that is a pattern of faith that we followed or we are followed. Yet you are not a son of Abraham. Abraham is not your father. Okay, let's look at this physically. Is Abraham your father? No. So before Abraham can be your father, you must have lived about 3,000 years before. So Abraham is not your father. But think about it this way. Okay, let's even look at this spiritually. Was it Abraham that died for your sins? No. Is Abraham the giver of the Holy Spirit? No. So how is he your father? So Abraham is not the father of the saints. Abraham is not the father of the saints. The father of the saints is God. Yeah, Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of Abraham. Is that what your Bible says? No, sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, not sons of Abraham. So, when you say, so shall your seed, it wasn't saying that, so shall he have plenty children. Nah. Look at it, verse 16. And to seeds, not as of many, but as of one. And thy seed, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So what was taught in Abraham's narrative and the staff, it was the seed which is Christ. Hallelujah. So you now get to chapter 5. You look at it. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, or made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Look at it though. Circumcision was done once. Circumcision is something that is done once. They do it once. How much more things like communion, Passover. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so you see, it's important to note that practicing shadows, yeah, when the reality is made available, can be said to be a subtle idolatry. Yeah, practicing shadows when the reality is already. So look at it. Bread was used to represent an activity that was done, which is what we'll look at, for instance. Yeah, Christ has now come to show us the great activity of God. To go back to what was initiated before Christ came is subtle idolatry. It's simple. If you say that the Old Testament points to Christ and the work of Christ, which is salvation, if you go back to the practices, yeah, there's a way you go back to the practices that was done and you will subtly be practicing idolatry. Why? What is idolatry? It means that you are practicing, you are worshipping the shadow. You are seeing Jesus evidently in front of you, explained across scriptures, but you are worshipping shadow. You see, when you are out of context, when you are out of context, when you are not in context, you will most likely be in contest. Word. Yeah. When you are not in context, see, we take a text, remember, we've established in our series one and series two. When you take a text out of context, you'll most likely end up in context. If you remember from our previous series, we established that there are some verses that before you explain, you must read previous verses before and previous verses after. There are some verses before you explain, you must read the entire chapter. There are some verses before you explain, you must read the entire book. There are some verses you have before you explain, you must read the entire Bible. There are some Bible verses before you explain systematically, you must read the entire Bible. There are some Bible verses before you explain systematically, you must read the entire chapter. Sometimes the entire book, sometimes the entire Bible. Glory to God. Yeah, so we are to systematically approach scriptures to understand what scriptures really say. You know, so see, be careful of the things we say and the implication of the things we say. Holy Spirit doesn't lead people in sex patterns. That's an erroneous statement to make. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit doesn't interpret Bible independent of what has already been explained. The Bible is already an inspired book, 2 Timothy 3. Yet we are to find out what was inspired, what was the idea, what was written when it was inspired. You know, so when you pick a text, you don't just pick a text and just cherry pick and run with it. All things are mine, all things are mine, all things are mine. Yet the Holy Spirit led me to marry your wife. Can that be possible? No. All things cannot be yours. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If you like, make that your confession every second of your life. You cannot do everything on earth. Confess it from now to your next 100 years. There are some things that are impossible to be done. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Imagine you buy a car and I say all things are mine. Go and lay possession of your car. Yeah. So there's no point trying to speak English that doesn't make sense. There's a difference between all things and everything. All things are mine is not different from everything. All is every. Every is all. Hallelujah. So, when we look at scriptures, we are to see what do they say. Miracles or results are not proofs that you are in alignment with what scripture teaches. Look at John 10. Look at John 10. John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 39. John 10, 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Can you see? John did no miracle. Miracles are not proofs that you are in alignment with God wants or God would have say, or you are in alignment with what scripture says about God, what scripture says in general. Look at it again, and verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. Who is the John they're speaking about? John the Baptist. Who they call John the Baptist? He did no miracle. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 3. Matthew 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair, of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. That was John. So the prophet Isaiah spoke about this John. Look at the kind of life John lived. Camel is little girdle about his loins, meat was his was locust and wild honey. This prophecy was given in Isaiah 40 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1. Verse 1 to 5. Isaiah 40 verse 1 to 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Yeah, these are not true. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished, that our iniquity is pardoned, for she had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who is this prophecy about? John the Baptist, in reference to Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. So we see, look at, go back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3 verse 3, we see the kind of life that John lived. It wasn't a life. Now, first of all, we saw that there was no miracle. Second of all, we saw that the kind of life he lived in the jungle. So, but today, how do you know prophets? Those that do miracles and those that have exotic cars. You see, we're losing it. You don't know a pastor or a prophet by the things he does or he possesses. You know a pastor by the things he says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, tomorrow, if a man wakes up and says Jesus never died, he will have followers. Let me use you. If I tell you to you, you that are listening to me right now, if I tell you, if you wake up tomorrow, yeah, and be able to see some gaps in the Bible and explain how Jesus is not God, you will have followers. So followers, miracles, numbers, results, and never proofs. You don't look, so you don't know a man of God by the things he owns. You know a man of God by the things he says. You know a man of God by the things he does in relation to Christ. Okay, see something. Look at Luke 7:28. Look at Luke 7:28. Look at Luke 7:28. Luke 7:28. Look, see verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, I'm much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, into bracket, John chapter 10, verse 42, who did no miracle. Into bracket, Matthew 3, verse 3 and 4, who lived in the wilderness, meat as locusts, and lived in wild honey. You see that? Amongst those that are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Why? John the Baptist was to show the way, prepare the way to show who Christ was. So how do you know a prophet? Look at what he says about Christ. Look at the things he says about Christ. Look at Matthew 11, verse 11. So is that to say that prophets and saints are not to operate in the prophetic, yeah, of knowing things and seeing and knowing? No, that is not. Don't hear what is not said. Look at Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, amongst them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist, who did no miracle. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. When he says least, he's not saying that there are categories in heaven. So when he says that there is none risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is born again. Yeah, John the Baptist does not have the Spirit of God. He that is born again can be considered as least or greater. He was just really saying that those that will have the Holy Spirit, they are those that, yeah, they can be considered as greater than John the Baptist. Glory to God. So, the one that Jesus said is the greatest did no miracle. He had no mansions. That's very instructive in itself. Simply means that there are people with signs and wonders that have miracles and mansions. And to God, they are not considered as his servants. Yeah. So, it simply means that there are people that have miracles, mansions. What was God, what was John doing? He was preaching. Matthew 3, prepare ye the way. He was preaching. Look at Matthew 3 verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You see, it's interesting to know that there was no prophecy about John the Baptist that he will be preaching with water. Nothing about John the Baptist that said he will be a Baptist. Every prophecy that came out that came before John the Baptist about John the Baptist, there were prophecies concerning his preaching. Look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. Can you see? See, the reason why he is called John the Baptist is because it is after this narrative that Matthew was written. Definitely, at the time when Matthew was written, Matthew already knew that he was called the Baptist. However, what he was doing at the time was preaching in the wilderness. What was he saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his teaching, not with water. So he got to a point he used water. No prophecy said he would be a Baptist. He got to a point where he used water. However, the most important thing you must see from John's life is what he's preaching. So, there is so much emphasis on teaching in scriptures. That's why we always say things in gospelers. The miracles of Jesus pointed to his teaching. The miracles of Jesus pointed to his teaching. The miracles of Jesus point to that great miracle. That great miracle of salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So all Jesus' miracles point to that message, the message. What does Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit teaches us within the jurisdiction of the inspiration of scriptures. God already inspired scriptures. The Spirit of God already inspired scriptures. The Holy Spirit that lives in you cannot inspire outside what has been inspired. You must find out what has been inspired. Glory to God. Now, so it's important to know. It's not like I'm against water. It's not like I'm against what you do with your body. Either you do it in Jabi Lake Mall, in Osun River, or Ogun River. Eh? Most important thing is, we are asked not to baptize, but to baptize in teaching. Yeah, I said the same thing differently. Yeah? Are we to baptize? Yes. How are we to baptize? By indoctrination. Are we to baptize? No. How are we not to baptize? By putting people inside water. Anyways, we're just here to explain God's word and see what God's word really is. So I've done a recap of the previous teachings we've done. Yeah, we've established some things in the previous teaching. Look at 1 Corinthians. We have two teachings already done from baptism from March here. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13 rather. Forgive me, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. You see, our major point is verse 1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. How do we build doctrinal matters? We look at it in two, three places. We don't use one verse to judge a matter. Yet we should have consistent evidence before establishing a truth as saints. That's a very important thing to take note of. As saints, we don't use a singular verse to judge a matter. Yet we don't use a singular verse to judge a matter. We don't use a singular verse to judge a matter. What do we use? We must consistently establish it across scriptures. Across scriptures. Now, remember from our first teaching, we already established the epistles are for clarity and explanations. Genesis to Malachi, what you call the Old Testament books. Remember, we said something also. In those Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, lies the meal for spiritual growth. What does that mean? Jesus and all his apostles, all they had for their spiritual growth was Genesis to Malachi. You are fortunate now and in this time to have the writings of the apostles and the things Jesus did. However, all they did and they explained that made them grow. So look at it this way. All they explained and held on to as their convictions, and they held on to those convictions to the point of death, was explained from the Old Testament books. What does that mean? That they believed in eternal life was explained from Old Testament books. You see, now, today you can know eternal life, what was eternal salvation. You can see it clearly written. But all they had access to was what? Genesis to Malachi. So, how did they know their sins were forgiven eternally? They knew from Genesis to Malachi. How did they know that Jesus, God will live in the believer upon resurrection? They knew from Genesis to Malachi. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, epistles explain the Old Testament. See, the things written in the epistles are really explanations of the Old Testament books. They didn't write from thin air. They were explaining. So, that's why you see lots of quotations in the New Testament books. We give examples, Romans, Hebrews, quoted Old Testament books alone 78 times and 100 times respectively. Hallelujah. So, epistles are for clarity. They show explanations. However, Genesis to Malachi, in those books lies the spiritual meal for spiritual growth. In those books lies the meal that a saint needs to grow spiritually. How do you know Christ is God? You see it in the Old Testament books. Isaiah 9, unto us his son is given. Yeah, he shall be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That from there you alone, you see the Son is God, the Father, and is the mighty God, and is the almighty Father. Where did we see that from? Isaiah 9. So within the Old Testament books, you can grow spiritually. So it's not a matter of, done, I'm now under the new covenant, I read Ephesians. Mm-mm. It's good, read Ephesians. But you must go back to a Genesis to explain Genesis. Unto us a son is given, yet his name shall be called Comforter, God with us, whatever, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. From the Old Testament books alone, we see the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That son itself is actually seen as the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is not junior God. He is God himself. Glory to God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the eyewitness account of the things that happen to Christ. You see, in fact, history even shows that most of the epistles were written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, what you call the eyewitness account, you know, research is still quite debatable. Yeah, but a lot of people say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written after you've had most of the epistles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are eyewitness accounts of things that happened to Christ. The epistles are accounts of things that happened in Christ. That's why you see in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by Christ, through him, by Christ, in Christ, in him. We've done all of this in series one. Yeah, the book of Acts shows us an historical documentation. Book of Acts shows us an historical documentation. It is important to note that before you successfully establish a doctrine now in your day and time, you should find it explicitly explained in the epistles. Anything that is not well explained in the epistles can be very dangerous to have a stand on. I'll say that again. Anything that is not well explained or well taught in the epistles, it can be very dangerous to have a stand on it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we are simply just here to see what scripture says and explain doctrinally practices that people do as saints. Now, we're going to deal with baptism for the next few meetings. Yeah, baptism, baptism, baptism. Glory to God, baptism. You see, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. You see why I said our first two series will help us in this series? We taught that explicitly in our last two series. So, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. Remember, that teaching of words or sentences have and their meanings and implications. Yeah, we are to read every text of scriptures within the confines of its context. Now, that word there, baptize, you see that word baptize in the Bible, that word there, baptize, is a word that was used about 81 times across scriptures. Yeah, that word there, baptize, used about 81 times across scriptures. 90% of those times, they refer to one person, John. That will mean that we have a multitude of the use of baptize in the New Testament books. Remember, we said no prophecy about John spoke about water baptism. So if we are saying that word they baptized, 90% refers to John, it will mean that we should be able to find 90% of the use of that word baptized in the New Testament books. About 70 times of that, about 80 times, so let's say 70 out of 80, so to say, even if he wasn't talking about him, he was mentioned somewhere around the conversation. Yeah, this is a good time to take down things, jot things down. So, 81 times the word baptized was used. 90% of those times, that is about 70 times, spoke about that one person, Jesus, John. In the four Gospels, what are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember, we said that our previous teachings will help us in this teaching. In four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that word there, baptized, was used 48 times. Hallelujah. 48 times. Yeah, 48 times. 48 times. Between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was used about 48 times. In the book of Acts, about 21 times. In the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, remember, historical documentation was used about 21 times. In the book of Romans, used it 2 times. And these 2 times were found in Romans 6. That's that word baptized. B-A-B-A-P-T-I-Z-E. B-A-P-T-I-Z-E. 21 times in Acts, in Romans, 2 times, all in Romans 6. In Corinthians, it was used in 1 Corinthians 1. And in that alone, he used it 6 times. That is the 1 Corinthians 1. 6 times. The word there, baptized, was used about 6 times in 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, you have the largest concentration of that in the epistles. I'll say that again. In the four Gospels,
He was used 48 times. Acts 21 times. In the four gospel, 48 times. In Acts, 21 times. In Romans, twice. In 1 Corinthians. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, in chapter 1 alone, about 5-6 times. Then also it was used in other books in 1 Corinthians, other chapters in 1 Corinthians. You know, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Look at what Paul says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at what he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Look at it though. Look at this though. Paul, now, the same Paul said, I thank my Lord that I speak in tongues more than you all. That same gravity of I thank God, he applies it to I baptize none of you. Look at it again. Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. What is he saying? I thank God that I didn't baptize more than Crispus and Gaius. Let's keep reading. Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Look at verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. So can you see? He baptized Crispus. He baptized Gaius. He baptized Stephanas. Besides this, I know not whether I baptized any other. Can you see? He's thanking God that I didn't baptize more than three households. Why? Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. So, when Paul got saved, were there times where he baptized people in water? Yes. Who asked him to do it? No one. Or let's say Jesus didn't. Did he do it? Yes. Did Paul grow in knowledge? Yes. When he grew in knowledge, what did he say? He says, I thank God I didn't baptize more than these people I did. Why? Because Christ sent me not to baptize anyone. What did Christ send you to do? To preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Remember that teaching? Yeah? Yeah? Remember that teaching? Metonymy. Yeah? Remember that teaching? Yeah? When the foolishness of God is found in the what? Wisdom and prudence of the wisdom of this world. Yeah, we've done the teaching on that already. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Glory to God. So the gospel is God's saving power. Look at verse 17 again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but I preach to preach the gospel. So it will mean that, go back to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who is speaking there? Jesus. Did Jesus say they should baptize them? Yes. Did he mean water baptism? No. How do we know? Paul tells us, Jesus sent him to preach the gospel, not to baptize. It will mean that word baptizing there doesn't mean water. Paul says Christ sent him not to baptize. Hallelujah. Jesus explicitly, you see, the Bible has a lot of words written. It is the word of truth, but not everything is explicitly true. We have to explain it systematically, following through scriptures. So, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that word there, baptizing, is it about water? No. How do we know? Mark shows us the same teaching, Mark 16. Mark writes his narrative, Mark 16. Mark 16 verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see what Paul said? Paul said Jesus said he should preach the gospel, not to baptize people with water. Did Paul baptize people with water? Yes. Was he to do that? No. Why? Because Jesus didn't send him to do that. What did Jesus ask him to do? To preach the gospel. You see that? Mark 16 verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did Matthew say? Matthew said, preach the gospel and baptize. What was Matthew using baptizing for? It is to preach. How do we know? Look at verse 17. Look at verse 16, sorry. Mark 16, 16. And he that believeth and is baptized. The word there and is that is, I mean. So, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He isn't saying that he that believes the gospel and enters inside water shall be saved. It will mean that a lot of people that have not done water baptism are not saved. Because it will mean that the work of Christ is not enough to get a man saved. Hallelujah. Yeah? Yeah, you know, people say the most interesting things, but water baptism is an outward show. Oh, God, you are wasting your time. Yeah? Anyways, like I said, I don't have an issue with you and water and your body. You know, as I always say, a man that does water baptism, the best thing you did is just to shower outside. You had your bath outside. You just publicly had your bath with clothes on. Sometimes when you even go into the water, you come out more dirty, because usually, that's why in Nigeria, we like using river. You know, so when he says he that believeth and is baptized, it is that he that believeth that is baptized. What did Matthew, go back to Matthew 17, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Baptizing them. What did Mark say? He that believes is baptized. So how did Matthew expect you to read baptizing them? It is to teach all nations. He that is saved is baptized. Simple. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we'll come back to this much later. It will come in handy. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Paul tells us Jesus never sent him to baptize anyone with water. However, he did. But he grew in knowledge and knew what not to do. There are some people that they put themselves inside water, yet their heart is far from God. Matthew 17, we started from there. You see, so that word baptizing or baptized doesn't always have to do with water. So the first thing you will do for us in this series is to put baptism and baptize and water at the two different extremes of your head. Separate them. When we need to use baptizing as water, we put it together. When we need to use baptizing as a different word, we put another word together to baptize. So, I'll say it again. The word there, baptized, a word only makes sense within the confines and context in which it is used. The words that we use make sense in the context we use them in. Yeah? Remember, I always give an example. I want to fix my car and I want to fix money in the bank. The same word fix, but it doesn't mean I want to go and repair my bank. I want to go and repair money in the bank. So, baptize and water don't always go hand in hand. First rule. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, yeah, their fathers, were under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea. Look at verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does it mean to be baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea? It clearly doesn't mean that they entered into the stomach of Moses. What would it mean that they were baptized unto Moses? It was they were baptized unto their leader, doctrinally, Moses. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What was he really teaching about? The doctrine of Moses. So, when Jesus said, baptize them in my name, what is it? Teach about the doctrine of Christ. Matthew 28. Look at the same chapter 10, verse 13. Look at chapter 15, my bad. Chapter 15, verse 29. Yeah, chapter 15, verse 29. See that word there, baptize, is used. Yeah, look at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. That same word, baptize, is used. It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Baptized for the dead means we what? Okay, so that thing you called, okay, let's take it gradually. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Are there people you put inside water and say, I'm putting you inside water to baptize because you want to die? Or because you are going to die soon? Mm-mm. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Look at us. So that word, they baptized, was used twice. Look at Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3, verse 27. We're just trying to establish the places they were used. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Dear saints, was there any time that Christ opened his stomach physically and you entered? No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. See, the child of God is one who is a saint. Yeah, not everybody on earth is a child of God. Yeah, that would be teaching universalism. Yeah, the doctrine of universalism. Yeah, all are saved, all are children. No, not everybody is a child of God. Yeah, children of God are, look at it, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How are you a child of God? You are a child of God by believing the work of Christ. Can you see? You see, it says, for ye are all the children of God, not children of Abraham. You are children of God in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not saying that you will not be a male again, you will not be a female, you are unisex. What is it saying? We don't now identify saints that are found in Christ based on their physical status. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we've looked at a few examples of that word baptized, and we saw 2, 3, 4 occasions that they were never speaking about water. You see, that a practice is done by so many doesn't mean it is what scripture teaches. It doesn't mean that is what Jesus instructed. That something works doesn't mean that is what Jesus instructed. Did Paul heal people with his apron, with handkerchiefs? Yes. Is that a doctrine? No. Did Jesus heal people with sand and spit? Yes. Is that a doctrine? No. Did the disciples heal people with anointing oil? Yes. Is that a doctrine? No. Okay, go to Mark 6. Go to Mark 6, 13. Mark 6, verse 13. Look at Mark 6, verse 13. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Mark 6, 13. And they cast out many devils. Who are they? Disciples. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Did the disciples take anointing oil? Yes. Look at the instruction in verse 8. Look at verse 7. Mark 6, 7. And he, Jesus, called unto him, the 12, and he began to send them forth by 2 and 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Were they giving power over unclean spirits? Yes. Was it the anointing oil that gave them power over unclean spirits? No. Look at the instruction in verse 8. And Jesus commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Nothing. The things he wanted them to take, he mentioned their staff, no scrip, no bread, no scribe, no bread, no money in their purse. But be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. Are we together? They were to go with certain things, they were not to go with any other thing. But from verse 13, we see that they went with anointing oil. Did they use anointing oil to heal? Yes. Were the sick people healed? Yes. Do you need anointing oil to heal? No. The power that Jesus gave them was not in the oil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we've looked at baptized. Let's look at that word baptism. Baptism. You know, baptized is B-A-P-T-I-Z-E. Now let's look at baptism. Baptism, the word there, baptism. Yeah, that word there, baptism, was used about 21, 22 times. Yeah, that word there, baptism. That word there, baptism, used about 21, 22 thereabout times. Mostly used in the New Testament books, what you call, for instance, the four Gospels. Yeah, okay, I'll say it this way. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's what you call the four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the word baptism was used about 12 times. Yeah, the word baptism generally was used about 21 times. So, in the Gospels, it was used about 12 times. In the book of Acts, the word baptism was used about 6 times. Go to Acts quickly. Acts 19, let's just say an example. Acts 19, 3. Acts 19, verse 3. In the book of Acts, it was used about 6 times. Look at Acts 19, verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? Yeah, and they said unto John's baptism, you see that word, the baptism? And said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. Look at it carefully. What was John teaching? It was a baptism of repentance. That means when you look at John and water, let your attention go to what John was preaching. Remember Matthew 3 verse 1. And John was preaching in the, yeah, John was preaching in the, he was preaching. So your attention when you look at John should be what he's preaching, not his water. Paul tells you, then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance. See the word the baptism used again? What was he saying? He was saying to the people that they should believe on Christ. You see why Jesus said John is greatest? Look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at it though. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Did John put them, did Paul put them inside water? No. What did he do? He laid his hands upon them, yet they spake with tongues and prophesied. That is tongues and interpretation. Hallelujah. What did John Paul do in verse 5? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did he say, did he say they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. What does it mean to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means that Mark 16 verse 15, go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel. What happened to them? They were saved. What does that mean? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 3, for as many of you that have believed by faith, you have been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. So in the book of Acts, it was used about 6 times. In the epistles, it was used about 6 times also. You can say, if you look at Romans 6. Romans 6, 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Dear saints, was there water? No. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Yeah, likewise, the Spirit helped at infirmity. Yeah, remember that teaching? Yeah? So, look at it. That word, baptism, was used in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One body, one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. Look at verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at it again. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Look how it says there. It says, this, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. How do you do that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are you baptized into Jesus? You are baptized by having a good conscience towards the work of God. How do you, which work of God is that? The resurrection of Christ. Yeah, what was Peter teaching there? He was using Noah's baptism to teach something interesting. We'll look at it in days to come. Hallelujah. So we see baptism used there. You see that? We saw Romans 6, we saw Acts 19. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Look at Hebrews 6, 1 carefully. Look how it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permits. You know, we've done a teaching on Hebrews 6 verse 4. Yeah, one of those scriptures that seems to negate eternal salvation. We have an explicit teaching on that. You should lay your hands on that also. Yeah, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him in open shame. We've done a teaching on that. You know, it was teaching about the, in fact, that was even teaching about the eternal work of Christ. Yeah, so look at verse 2 again. He says, of the doctrines of baptism. That word baptism was used here. But in the Greek, actually, is different. Yeah, that word there is actually different. Baptismos. Yeah, that word there, doctrines of baptism. The Greek word there is that word baptismos. I'll spell that again for you. Spell that again for you. Spell that again for you. B-A-P-T-I-S-M-O-S. This one actually has to do with washing. Ceremonial washings, purifications done by means of water and things like that. Yeah, this was done in the law. All those washings. There are ceremonial washings. Now, you see the word there, baptisms. Yeah, so when it's, look at it, baptisms. Yeah. Baptisms, that means several. Yeah, so they deal with washings, purifications, those purifications that are effected by means of water. We will see that contextually in scriptures and see some examples in days to come. So that baptismus deals with water or washings that occurs in the tabernacle, used for purifications and things like that. Baptismus, yeah, Jesus used that same word. Go to Mark 7. Jesus used that same word, Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 4. Look at Mark 7, verse 4. Mark chapter 7, verse 4. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. You see, these are the Jewish guys, right? Look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. Washing, yeah, was that a tradition that was done? Yes. Is it Jesus that started it? No. Look at it again. And the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. Look at it, verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as of examples of these things, washings of cups. That word there, washing, is the Greek word baptismos. That same word used doctrines of baptisms in Hebrews 6. That word there, washings, is the Greek word baptismos. Yeah, used for purification or washing or ceremonial washing. Look at it again. So, they as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Can you see? There was a tradition that existed before Jesus came. Traditions of washings. The Pharisees now ask Jesus, why don't you and your disciples walk according to this or these traditions that have been established and be counted for years in hundreds of years? Look at it. But eat bread with unwashed hands. So before you eat, you wash. It was a traditional activity that was done. Look at verse 6, what Jesus answered. He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah not prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men. You see, you cannot successfully hold the traditions of men and the commandment of God. What does he say? They lay aside the traditions, commandments of God. The people are now holding on to the traditions of men. Communion is a tradition of men. Jesus did not initiate it. The Passover is a tradition of men. It didn't start with Jesus. Washing of feet is a tradition of men. It didn't start with Jesus. What does that mean? He preceded Jesus. Before Jesus came, these things were done. Look at it. For you were laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washings of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that word baptism, Jesus used it. Yeah? So this has to do with washings before Jesus came. That means washings did not start with John. Washing started before John. The activity of dipping everybody inside water might have started with John. But washing of, you know, washing before eating started, preceded John, preceded Jesus. Look at Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Which was, look at it. Look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost did signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made yet manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the services perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meat and drinks and diverse washings. That word there was his baptismal. And carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of what? Reformation. We'll start from there. We'll start from there on Wednesday. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we've seen basically that Jesus did not instruct anyone to put people into water. Hallelujah. We've seen basically that Jesus did not instruct anyone to put people into water. You know, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word to you this morning. And trust you've had a beautiful time and a time to unlearn and relearn. Cheers.